There's a hymn in our hymn book, one of many, that has become a favorite of ours for a long time. The title is simply, "It Is Well. It Is Well With My Soul." You might remember that Horatio Spafford, the author of this hymn, wrote those words during a time of great loss and a time of great grief in his life. It all began in 1871 when Horatio, who was a prosperous lawyer and a devout Christian, along with his wife Anna, were living comfortably with their four young daughters in Chicago, Illinois. In that year, the Great Chicago Fire broke out, which devastated the entire city. For the next 2 years, Horatio and Anna devoted their time to welfare work amongst the refugees of the fire. By November of 1873, the Spaffords needed some respite and decided to join friends in Europe. But just before their departure, Horatio was detained on business. Anna and their four daughters were persuaded to set off without him, but en route, tragedy struck. The steamship they were traveling on sank after colliding with another ship in mid-ocean. Of the hundreds on board, Anna was one of only 27 who were rescued, having been kept afloat by a piece of debris. Their daughters did not survive. All four drowned. Overcome with despair at the loss of their children, Anna felt strongly that she had been saved for a purpose. But in Chicago, Horatio received a tragic telegram from his wife with two words: "Saved alone." You can actually see online the telegram with those two words today. Well, setting off to bring Anna home, he crossed the Atlantic, which was the watery grave of his four daughters. And as they were coming close to the place where the ship had sank, the captain called him to his cabin and said, "This was the place where your daughters perished." So moved by the experience, Horatio Spafford wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It is well with my soul. As we head back in our Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, I want the words written by Horatio Spafford in that time of tragedy to ring in our ears in the form of a question, though. And that question is simply, is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? If tragedy struck you tomorrow, could you say with the same assurance those same words? It is well with my soul. I want you to know that you could say those words, and you can say those words if what Paul says about those Colossian Christians is true about you as well. Because at the beginning of his letter, where we've been spending some time, he offers a special prayer for that young and likely relatively small church. And in verses 9 through 14, the essence of his prayer is that it would be well with their souls. That was his desire. That was his burden. That was his prayer for those people. So let's look at this prayer for them once again. Picking up in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. "For this cause also," Paul writes, and Paul prays, "for this cause also, we, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." In the first part of his prayer, which we looked at last week, Paul prayed that the Colossian Christians would first of all be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That really is one of the great burdens that we ought to have for each other and for our church, that we would be full of the will of God and the knowledge of His will. He also prayed that they would be faithful, again, by walking worthy of God unto all pleasing, to please Him in everything that they do, in everything they say, in everything they think about. That too is how we should pray. That too should be our aspiration. He also prayed that these Christians would be fruitful unto every good work. That is, they would let their light so shine before men that people would see their good works and ultimately glorify their Father in heaven. But he also prayed that they would be fortified by the power and strength of the Lord. And if that is what your Christian life is like, if you are filled with the knowledge of His will, if you are walking faithfully and fruitfully, fortified by God's strength, you can say with Horatio Spafford, "It is well with my soul." God has answered these prayers. God is still doing that great work in my heart and in my life. But as we just read, in the next part of this prayer, in verses 12 through 14, Paul also prayed that they would be a thankful people. Because he goes on in verse 12 and says, "Giving thanks unto the Father." Giving thanks unto the Father. And the way Paul prayed this prayer shows us that a faithful Christian is going to be a thankful Christian. That is part and parcel of what it means to please God. It means to be thankful to Him. A faithful Christian is a thankful Christian, and that is one way for you and I to walk worthy of God unto all pleasing, as it said in verse 10, to give thanks unto the Father. So faithfulness and thankfulness are connected, intimately connected. And in the rest of his prayer, he reminds them and us of the great work of God for us, for which we should give thanks. A familiar song that we like to sing around Thanksgiving time is, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One." Well, we're going to look at three specific blessings that God has done graciously for us as Christians that we ought to be ever so thankful for in our hearts to Him. So, is it well with your soul today? I want you to leave today knowing that it is well. If you have these blessings, if God has worked these things out in your life already, it is a great blessing to be thankful to Him. If it is well with your soul today, give thanks first of all unto the Father for your great reward as a Christian. Your great reward as a Christian, and because of what the Lord has ultimately saved you to. This is what we find in verse 12, where again Paul says in his prayer that we all would be giving thanks unto the Father, why? Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, if you are God's child today, you have received a great inheritance. A great inheritance. An inheritance is something that is given to you by someone who is related to you usually, and it may be small, but sometimes it can be very, very great. When I was working at the bank, I had a number of clients who received inheritances, and some of them were relatively small. Some of them were things that they didn't really want. Maybe it was an old, dilapidated house that became theirs, and they wanted to just get rid of it, so they saw that sign on the side of the road that said, "We'll buy house for cash." So they called him up and they got pennies on the dollar of what that house might have been worth. But they didn't want it. But then there have been others that I have met who received a great inheritance. Thousands and hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of dollars of cash and investments and property. And they considered them to be great inheritances because they were beloved by the person that passed away. But the inheritance that Paul is describing here in this verse is a greater inheritance because it's not an inheritance from some other person. It's an inheritance from God Himself to His people. And of course, we know that God doesn't just own the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything because He created everything. It's an inheritance from God to His people and reminds us a bit of the reward and the inheritance that God promised to His people in the Old Testament as well. But if you remember the inheritance that they were to receive, if you're going through your Take 20, reading through the history of the children of Israel, Their inheritance was in many ways just a physical heritage and more or less an earthly heritage. They were to inherit a promised land. A promised land that flowed with milk and honey, and it was promised to their great father Abraham, and it was something that they would eventually inherit. And that was a great inheritance for them. That was a good inheritance for them, but it pictured an even greater inheritance for his saints, for God's people. The reward and the inheritance that you have as a Christian is greater because it is an exclusive reward. In spite of what the world wants you to think, this reward is something that not everyone receives. Not everyone is going to enjoy the glories of heaven because of their sin. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it describes our condition apart from Christ. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. There was no heritage for you from God. There was no inheritance. There was no reward. Apart from Jesus, we are all undeserving, unqualified, and unfit to enter into heaven and receive this great inheritance from God. But praise God, according to Colossians 1:12, what has He done for us? He hath made us meet, it says, to be partakers, to share in the inheritance of His saints. That word meet means that He has made us fit. He is the one who has made us qualified to have a part of the inheritance that He has given to all of His people. This is what God has done for you, Christian. He has made us accepted and acceptable in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works which we do, but according to His mercy that He saves us and gives us this everlasting hope, this exclusive reward. So now what do you have? You have not only an exclusive reward, but you have an excellent reward. It is the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, the word inheritance here is not fully developed because it really is so comprehensive. In fact, you can go through the scriptures and you can find so much about what this inheritance involves. But your reward and inheritance is all that God is and all that God has and all that God intends for His people. That is your inheritance. And as you go through the Bible, you will see promise after promise after promise of what God has in store for you as His child. This is all part of your inheritance. And that is greater than any inheritance you'd ever receive by anyone from this world. It's all that God is, all that God has, all that God intends for you and for me. It is a treasure that can only be described as being in light. It is so precious and so valuable, it is light itself. And so this inheritance, as God's light is perfect, so is your reward. As God's light is pure, so is your reward. As God's light is pervasive and comprehensive, so is your reward. And as God's light is permanent, again, no shadow of turning, so is your reward. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, we are told, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." That is an excellent reward. And that reward, that inheritance belongs to you, if you're a child of His. But really, what kind of reward can be described in such a way? You need to remember that our inheritance is not just a place. Our inheritance is a person. Your reward is not just heaven, even though that's sometimes what we often just long for. No, your reward is Him. It's God. Remember what the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 15 when He called him out of Ur and out of Haran in order to inherit this promised land. In Genesis 15, 1, the Lord said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." It wasn't just about the promised land. It wasn't just about having a people and a family that would be as many as the stars in the sky. It was that he would receive God himself as his inheritance and his great reward. If this is what the Lord has done for you, if this is what the Lord himself is to you, then it really is, according to the psalm, well with your soul. Is this your reward today? Do you know that you have a home in heaven with God and you actually have God himself as your reward? God has and will reward you as his own child, not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Jesus has already done for you. So this morning, let us give thanks unto our Father, who hath, according to verse 12, made us meet, fit, qualified to be partakers, to have a share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Is it well with your soul? Do you have this reward as your reward? If so, give thanks. You can also then give thanks for your great rescue as a Christian, which we see in the next verse. Your great rescue as a Christian because of what the Lord has saved you from. We find this in verse 13, where Paul continues his prayer and says, "Give thanks to the Lord who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us," or transferred us, "into the kingdom of his dear and beloved Son." If you are God's child, you have also been rescued from a great darkness. A great darkness. If you heard the news at all last week, the local news, imagine if you were that man who got sucked into a hole in the gravel in an asphalt silo in Fishers. Did you hear about this? He was stuck for 8 long hours and he was completely powerless as he was trapped in the dark. Eventually, rescuers were able to free him, and some of the rescuers actually came from Greenfield, from the fire department here. But after that man, I'm sure, thanked them, thanked all the rescuers from all the different departments, he told them that he won't be doing that kind of work anymore. I can't imagine. But you know, the rescue that Paul is describing here for us as a Christian is even greater. I can't imagine the relief that went through that man's mind and heart when he was finally brought up out of that silo, onto the stretcher, and went to the hospital. He was so grateful, so relieved. But as Christians, we must never forget the fact that our rescue is greater. And yet sometimes we don't sense it. Sometimes we don't feel it. But just think now about what God has done for you. He is the one who has, first of all, brought you out. Just like that man in that silo, that dark, dense silo. He brought you out by rescuing and delivering you from what? The power of darkness. The power of darkness. Now, this is not just talking about the darkness of the night, or the darkness of a cave, or even the darkness of a silo, which sometimes can be very scary, especially for a child. It's one of the reasons why you put night lights in your house. Not just so that you don't stub your toe, but sometimes for children, they struggle with darkness. They're afraid of the dark. But no, there's a greater darkness. Here he's talking about a powerful spiritual darkness that is completely opposed to God's own light, which he mentions there in the previous verse. You see, all of us were hopelessly trapped in the domain of the devil's dark silo of sin. And we were completely in bondage to the depravity of our own sinful will. So not only did this darkness have a hold on us, we had a hold on that darkness and would not let go. You know, if that man, as he was stuck there in that silo, and those rescuers tried to get him out, if he was grabbing onto that gravel and concrete and just trying to hang in there, you'd think he was nuts, think he was crazy. If he just said, leave me alone, I like it in here. But isn't that really what we do years before we finally surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ? We hold on to that darkness, don't we? In fact, this world is full of people who are still hanging on to that darkness. Why do we do that? Why does the world do that? Jesus said in John 3:19, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's what it was like for you. That is what it was like for me. That is what it is like in this world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So it's not just this power of darkness holding on to us. We're holding on just the same. We needed deliverance from this darkness. And that is what God did for you. He stepped into the darkness of this world to open your eyes and turn you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus Christ. You see, God rescued you by delivering you from the power of darkness. But is this all that He has done for you? Is this all that God came to do for you? No, He did something even more. He didn't just bring you out, He also brought you in. He brought you into some place by transferring and translating you, it says here in verse 13, into the kingdom of His dear Son. You see, it's one thing to release someone from being trapped. It's something entirely to reclaim someone as your own. We would have thought that the rescuers were a little crazy if they finally released this man from the silo and they said, okay, you're on your own. No, what did they do? They put him on a stretcher and they put him in an ambulance and they set him on his way to the hospital. It wasn't just about freeing him from the darkness of that silo. When someone is released from prison, once they are out, many times they're on their own. They do have certain requirements and responsibilities that they have to fulfill, but usually they have to figure a lot of things out on their own, and many times they end up back where they started. When our military goes into some hot spot around the world and frees people from the oppression of terrorists, once those people are free, for the most part, once again, they're on their own. They're either left as refugees or they're left to rebuild their homes and their lives in those war-torn places. That is not what the Lord has done for you if you're His child today. That is not what the Lord does for His people. He doesn't just release us from the power of darkness so that we would just remain as refugees in this world, living on the outskirts of the kingdom of darkness. No, when He rescues you all the way. All the way. Not only did He release you, He also reclaimed you and brought you within the borders of His own kingdom and into His own home, into the kingdom of His dear Son. So it's not just being a citizen of His kingdom, but now you are even a son or a daughter of God Himself. And if this is what the Lord has done for you, then truly you can say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul because God has rescued you and reclaimed you as His own. And even though we still live in a world full of darkness, the way this prayer is prayed, the way this statement is said, you are already at home in the kingdom of the Lord. You're already there. You're already part of this kingdom of His dear Son. Because for a Christian, heaven doesn't begin when you die. Heaven begins on earth. Heaven begins on earth because God has sent a little bit of heaven to us already. A little bit of heaven in us. In fact, He has sent His Holy Spirit to be the earnest of that inheritance, that earnest, the down payment of the reward that we're going to receive finally in heaven. So yes, as Christians, we don't have to wait for heaven. We've been given a little taste of heaven right here on earth already. As Proverbs 4:18 tells us, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You see, because of Jesus Christ being your Savior, the day of the kingdom of God has already dawned in your heart and life, and the light will continue to grow brighter and stronger until you finally step on that shore and find it to be heaven. You touch that hand and find it to be God's. You breathe new air and find it to be celestial, and you wake up in glory and find it to be home. That wonderful rescue has already taken place in your life. So give thanks to your Father. Give thanks because He has delivered you from the power of darkness and hath translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son, and it is well with your soul. But how does this all begin? Well, it's because of your great redemption as a Christian. And this is what we find in the next verse. Paul continues and talks about what the Lord has saved you through. This is the ground, this is the basis of all of the blessings that we've just looked at. And we find it in verse 14, referring to Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We've been singing about redemption all day today. In whom we have redemption through His blood, and that redemption consists even with the forgiveness of sins. You see, if you've been saved, then you have been redeemed by a great, great person. Now, redemption was something quite familiar to people in ancient times, not so much in our time today. Both Jews and Gentiles were familiar with redemption. Slavery and servitude was very common, especially in that city of Colossae. The only way out was by means of redemption. Someone had to pay a price for your freedom and your release. Imagine if you were sold into slavery at some point. Maybe there was a debt that your family had to pay and they had no other means, no other recourse, so they sold you. And now you're in bondage. You have a new master. You're not free. But somehow they were able to make up enough, or some other relative was able to come and redeem you. There was a price that had to be paid. And they brought you home to be with them. Redemption. Imagine how excited you would be to be redeemed by someone that cared for you, that genuinely loved you, that wanted you to be part of their family. Do you realize the redemption that Paul describes here for you as a Christian is even greater? Because the price of our redemption is even greater. You see, redemption is always costly, but its price is not something that you and I have the ability to pay. I always thought it silly, strange really, to hear about those old debtors' prisons that they had in England and even in the colonial period of the United States. If you had a debt that you could not pay, you could be confined. You could be arrested and put in a debtors' prison. And you would stay there until your debt was paid. And I always thought, well, if I have a debt to pay, how can I pay that debt if I'm in prison? Well, obviously it was for some other people to come and redeem you out of that situation. Because of your sin, you owe an infinite debt to God. Because of sin, we all owe an infinite debt to God. You and I have forfeited our lives because of our sin. But praise God, His dear Son, according to verse 13, came to pay that sin debt for us in verse 14, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. And how did Jesus redeem us? Through His own death and the shedding of His own blood on the cross. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. It's not gold, not silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is the good news of the gospel. And now, because of the precious blood of Christ, not only has He paid the price for our redemption, we are then given the pardon from our redemption. He goes on in verse 14 to tell us what this redemption partially consists of. Even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. The redemption of our Savior brings remission from our sin. Total and complete forgiveness. To forgive here means to completely remove a barrier. It's kind of like what took place in the early 90s. With a tearing down of that old Berlin Wall that had been there for decades, separating the city between the east and the west. And how many people tried to get through that wall and try to go around that wall and even try to dig under that wall to have freedom by going to the west? And yet there came a time where that wall was torn down. That barrier was removed. And now you can find pieces and chunks of it in different places, but it's not there anymore. You can freely come and go as you desire. And this is what Jesus came to do for us, for you and for me, so that we could then say with David from Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Remember, our sin is that barrier. Our sin is that hindrance. It's that thing that kept us from having a relationship with God. But He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. That's what it means to receive forgiveness from your sin. He's taken that barrier down. He's removed that wall, and He has separated us as far as the east is from the west, from that barrier. By God's grace, you have a full and a free pardon from the one you offended with your sin. Hebrews 10:17, the Lord says that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that a blessing? This is what God has done for you if you're His child. This is what He's done for you. And if it is, it is well with your soul, because God has redeemed you to be His own. To you, He now says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. What a blessing to be known as God's. If it is well with your soul in these ways, give thanks. Now, one of the things that Paul does in each of these verses is he personalizes these truths about God's reward, about His rescue, and about His redemption. In verse 12, he says that God hath made us meet, or fit, or qualified. But He's made us meet. In verse 13, he personalizes it and says that God hath delivered us. And in verse 14, he says that in Jesus, we have redemption. For those who are included in those words, we and us, these gracious works of God ensure that it is well with your soul today. This is God's work for you. This is what God has done for you. But how can you be certain that these blessings are your blessings? How can you be as certain as Paul was? Well, you can only be connected to these very personal blessings through faith. Through faith. If you remember, one of the things that Paul thanked God for about the Colossian Christians earlier was for their faith. If you look back at verse 3 and 4, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It was their faith in Christ Jesus that connected them to all of these blessings. And it is faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, through whom these blessings are all bestowed. You see, Jesus Christ alone is the one who redeems us and rescues us and saves us and is our exceeding great reward. And when you turn to and trust in Him, it is then and only then that you can say and sing, as Horatio Spafford once did, "It is well with my soul." The reason why it's so good is because the Lord is your Redeemer, your Rescuer, and your exceeding great reward. Make sure He's yours. Let's close in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this powerful prayer for God's people to be a thankful people, to be a grateful people. And Lord, even in this prayer, Paul gives us three amazing blessings for which we should forever be thankful. And yet, Lord, sometimes we forget that it is well with our soul, because it may not be well for other parts of our existence. Sometimes we live our lives with the woe is me mentality, even as believers. We think it is not well with my body, and so I have very little to be thankful for. We might think it's not very well with my mind, and so I don't have a whole lot to be thankful for. We might believe that it is not well with our bank account, and so we worry and we stress, and we think, well, I really have not a whole lot to be thankful for. But the truth is, Lord, those things are earthly, and those things are material, those things are physical, but when we go back to our soul, our very existence. It is well with our soul because you have redeemed us. You have rescued us. And you have provided to us an exceeding great reward in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to look beyond all of these things, all of these struggles, all of these strifes, all of these problems, all of these pains, all of these issues, to see that it really is well with our souls. And so that today, O Lord, we might give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you are due. Help us to give thanks because, Lord, a thankful Christian is one who is faithful, is one who is pleasing you. And so, Father, I pray that as we leave today, we will rejoice in what you have done for us and that we can just simply trust in these truths, in these blessings. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for your reward and your rescue, your redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I pray, O Lord, that we will ever give you thanks because it is so well with our souls. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.